Good morning. So today we're going to Chazer. The Bechina is next Friday, 1 week from today, Mirtz Hashem. The structure that we'll follow is we'll go over the 10 review questions which I sent you, and if there's any time at the end we can cover some more things. Excuse me. So let's start with number one. Present the Rambam's view on providence. So the Rambam's view on providence is quite complex, and there seem to be contradictions. We'll focus first on what he writes in Mor Nevuchim Chelek Gimel Perek Yud Zayin, and there he starts off by presenting five different positions on Hashgacha. The first position is that of Epicurus, that states that there is no such thing as Hashgacha at all. Everything that happens is totally random. God plays no role in the running of the universe. Now, this doesn't mean to say that there isn't a God, but simply he has nothing to do with how the universe functions. In modern terms, something like this is known as deism. The second possibility is that of Aristotle, who understands that there is hashgacha on some things, there isn't hashgacha on other things. What is there hashgacha about? There is hashgacha about on the things that are about the spheres and the like. When isn't there hashgacha? There isn't hashgacha in the sublunar realm, meaning to say, the universe is comprised of a series of spheres, and in the sublunar realm, which is our where we live, our world, it's below the moon, so then there isn't hashgacha. Also, there is hashgacha about the klalim, there's hashgacha klalis, but there isn't hashgacha pratis. So God makes sure that a particular min, for example, the species of cows or lizards or the like, aren't wiped out, but he doesn't actually have hashgacha in the details of the world. So according to this, the Rambam writes, if there's really no difference between, for example, if there's a hurricane, and the hurricane, there's a boat on the water, and the hurricane capsizes, blows the boat over, the boat capsizes, and all sorts of righteous people who are praying drown, and the fact that the wind also blows the leaves off the tree, there is no difference between those two things because there is no hashgacha pratis. And the Rambam writes that this position of Aristotle emerges from his position about the eternity of matter, and specifically that there is no such thing as Bria Yesh Me'ayin. On a philosophical level, there is a connection between the way in which God is involved in the world currently and the way in which he originally created the world. The third opinion is that of the Asharia, which were a group of Muslim philosophers, and they were the exact opposite of the first group of the Epicureans. They held that there is hashgacha about absolutely everything. There is no such thing as natural law. Movement in the world comes about through a direct tzivoy of God. Specifically, the way they even understand how the world functions is that every moment is a new creation, a new divine command. And thus, there is no such thing as natural law. There's no such thing as coincidence. God runs the world directly. Now, they point out that this leads necessarily to there not being any free will. So they say there's no free will either. Then they have the question of why do people suffer, and they're forced to conclude that God does not have to be moral, essentially. And therefore, the righteous could suffer, even though, and the wicked could suffer, even though nobody really has free will, because God is in control of everything. The fourth position, the Matuzalites, which were also a group of Muslim philosophers, their position was similar to the third, or slightly less. They held that providence extended to animals, but not to inanimate objects, and that man has partial free will. And having gone through the first four positions, the Rambam then presents the position of the Torah. He begins by writing, "V'hadas hachamishis v'huda atenu, rotze lomar Torah senu," our position, namely that of the Torah, "v'ani od yacham imenu ma'she kasuv b'sifrei nevi'enu bo, v'hu asher yamineu hamon chachamenu, v'agid l'cha, kein od, Mashiaminuhu ktsas achronim me amenu, vodiacha gam kein mashe amineu anibo. The Rambam says, I'm going to present to you the Torah. I'm going to first tell you what it says in the Nevi'im, and then what some of our Chachamim hold, and then I'll tell you what I hold. What you see here is that the Rambam does not hold that there's a single uniform position, which is the position of the Torah. He alludes to the fact that the Nevi'im say one thing, you have a slightly different message or certain other concepts among some of the Chachamim. Here he's alluding to the position that is found in Chazal, or at least in some positions in Chazal, the notion of Yisurin Shel Ava. The Rambam himself rejects that. He rejects certain positions taken by the Gaonim. So overall, he's presenting the Torah position, but he's going to conclude with what he personally holds. And as we'll see, it's not so simple. So the Rambam says, first of all, and if you're following along in the review sheet packets, we're now on the top of page 4. The Rambam, first of all, says that the cornerstone of our Torah is free will. And moreover, another cornerstone of our Torah is that God is just and that God is fair. V'chein mechlal pinas Torasenu, Toras Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom, shehu yis'aleh, lo yitachein alav ha'aval b'shum tzad min atzadim, v'shekol ma sheyavau la'adam min haraos v'hamakos, o yasigem min hatovos le'ish echad o lekahal hakol hu al tzad hadin. So thus he's essentially, right from the very beginning, rejected the first four opinions. He's rejected the two Islamic opinions by saying that we have full free will, and he's rejected opinions 1 and 2 by saying that everything that happens to a person is fair. The Rambam continues and cites many psukim that support each of these. He talks about his hesitancy about Yisur and Shalava and why he doesn't think that that makes sense, but that's also because of his understanding of Yisur and Shalava. In class we talked about how different interpretations of Yisur and Shalava might not be subject to his critique. He understood Yisur and Shalava as meaning suffering without a sin in order to get more schar. And then he writes, V'hu, and now we're on the middle of page 5 in the bold, V'hu sha'ani amin shehahashgacha ha'elokis amnam hi b'zeh ha'olam ha'tachton ratza lomar mitachas legalgal ha'yareach. So I disagree with Aristotle. I think that there is providence in the sublunar realm, but only b'ishei min ha'adam levad, only with respect to humans. Meaning to say, I accept what Aristotle said with respect to animals and inanimate objects and the like, that there is no providence in the sublunar realm. However, when it comes to human beings alone, of all the creations of the world, are subject to hashkacha. The Rambam writes that you find that even the prophets are astounded that there should be hashkacha about man. Ma'enosh kisis kerenu. So certainly we're not going to expand hashkacha beyond human beings. So there is hashkacha klalis, general providence when it comes to the min. In other words, God makes sure that, like we said, the species of cows or lizards doesn't become extinct, at least if they shouldn't become extinct. But when it comes to Ashkacha Pratis, that is limited to human beings. Aval Shar Bali Chaim, I agree with Aristotle. And then the Rambam says his next very big Chiddush. V'ulam ha-Hashkacha, now we're at the bottom of page 5. V'ulam ha-Hashkacha Elokis l'fi da'ati u'lefi ma she'ani ro'eh hinim sheches achar ha-Shefa ha-Eloki v'hamin asher nidbak bo ha-Shefa ha-Hu ha-Sichli ad she'shav ba'al sechel v'nigle lo kol mashu galoi lebal seichel, hu asher hitchabra elav hashkacha lokis. Okay. And then for such a person, v'she'ira lo kol pulosav al tzad hagmul va'onesh. The Rambam here says that hashkacha depends upon the extent to which a person is able to attach themselves to God, to concentrate on God, to focus on God, to study divine wisdom and arrive at the truth and the like. And thus, to the extent to which a person perfects himself, sometimes he focuses on intellectual perfection, other times he focuses on perfection in terms of mitzvos and character, but to the extent to which a person perfects himself and attaches themselves to God and focuses on God, then God will protect such a person. And thus, hashgacha is not equal to all people, but rather depends upon the extent to which a person connects to God. And thus, the Rambam writes that God would not allow the chassid to drown. It doesn't mean necessarily, the Rambam writes, that God will perform a miracle if there is a ship in the ocean that's not shipworthy or there's a storm. He won't miraculously save the ship, but he'll prevent the chassid from going on to such a ship that isn't seaworthy or the like. So then the Rambam goes ahead and tries to show how this too is rooted in scripture. There are many psukim that show this. He explains about many other principles like Tzar Balei Chaim and the like in line with this idea. In Parak Yudches of the third section, he continues his discussion of providence, and he adds, I'm now on page 9, V'achar shehu kein yischayev lefi ma shezachartiv v'perek hakodem ki ein ish meishe bnei adam shehisig min hashefa hahu chelek yoser gadol kafi achanas achomer shelo ukafi hislamdo tiyah hashgacha alav behechreach im hashgacha. Because hashkacha is nimsheches achar haseichel, meaning to say it depends upon the extent to which a person has achieved intellectual perfection, therefore hashkacha is natural, not supernatural. It is behechreach, he says, meaning to say hashkacha is not this external, divine, miraculous intervention, but rather is naturally extends from that which a person, the extent to which a person perfects himself. Achar she'ashirahu mishefa seichel alokahu asher diber sham b'fi ha'neviyim. Yes?
So it's like he's saying, because you're God conscious, everything you're doing and involved in, it's like you have like spiritual sensitivity.
That's one way of looking at it, yeah. Now, he continues his discussion in chapter 23, we read 17 and 18, and that's where he presents the book of Iyov. And the Rambam understands that the book of Iyov is essentially a book about hashgacha. Like many of the Rishonim, the various disputes that go on between the five central characters of the book, Iyov and his four friends, relates to hashgacha. And the Rambam says that when you initially look at the book of Iyov, it seems like everybody is saying the same thing and it doesn't make so much sense, very repetitive and long-winded. But when you actually study the book carefully, you'll see that they're having a philosophical debate. And in fact, the five positions that he enumerated in the 17th chapter, the classical positions found among the philosophers with respect to hashgacha, those are actually the five positions enumerated in the book of Iyov. Iyov, by the way, corresponds to Aristotle, who's ultimately wrong. Rambam starts off that, if you notice, it says about Iyov that he was a very righteous person, but he was not a very wise person. And hence, he makes the mistakes that he does. And specifically, he understands that Iyov is overly attached to the physical. And that's why when he experiences physical suffering and the physical things in life were taken away from him, he suffers so much. Someone who was more connected to that which is eternal and spiritual and true would not be so overwhelmed by the type of physical suffering experienced by Eov. And he goes through and carefully shows within the psukim how each of the various positions correspond to the various philosophical positions and why each one is wrong, until finally the view of the Torah is expressed towards the end of the book. He notes that while Eov is making a mistake and therefore says things which are of course inappropriate, he's not held to account. He's not held accountable to this. Ein adam nitfas b'shas tzaro. Somebody who says certain things while overwhelmed with pain is not held accountable for all of this. But then he writes at the end that Eov realizes the truth and accepts the truth, and therefore the book concludes that Eov is a tzaddik, unlike the friends who visit him, at least the initial three friends. And the Rambam concludes, and here we're on page 15, at the conclusion of his long discussion of many, many chapters on Hashgacha, Ukshiyeda Adam Zeh, once someone becomes aware of this, Yekal Alav Kol Mikra, all the Mikra that happens to him will be easy. Velo Yosifu Lo HaMikrim Sfekos Al Hashem, Mikrim won't cause him to have doubts about God as they did for Eov. V'im Yeda, im Yodea, lo Yodea, whether God knows or doesn't know. V'im Yashkiach o Yaazov, aval Yosif alav Ava. But rather, once somebody comes to this true understanding, they will only come to love God more. Now, this last sentence is caused great controversy in terms of understanding what the position of the Rambam was with respect to providence. There were those among the Rishonim, including Ibn Tibbon and others which we mentioned in the Shiurim, who said that this line should be interpreted as follows. When you understand that physical things are not important, then physical suffering will not bother you. And thus, the intellectual person, the philosopher, is spared because he understands what's truly important. He won't experience suffering in the sense that the suffering that he experiences won't trouble him. And thus, according to Ibn Tibbon, as well as others, say this line implies that when the Rambam writes that the person who is reached intellectual perfection will have a higher level of hashkacha, he doesn't mean it in a supernatural way. It doesn't mean that God will break the laws of nature in order to protect the pious, but rather it means that even when the pious experience suffering, it won't trouble them because they've cleaved to God and cleaved to the truth. And thus, he understood that Rambam here was espousing a much more naturalistic position than what would seem at first when he says that tzaddikim are spared and protected from mikra. And Ibn Tibbon was troubled by this because he notes that in the 51st, 53rd, the end of the guide, of the end of the third section of the guide, the Rambam writes that the tzaddik, the person who's always attached to the Ribbono Shel Olam, who's constantly thinking about the Ribbono Shel Olam, will indeed be protected from all sorts of mikra. So Ibn Tibbon said, there's a stira in the Rambam. He wrote the Rambam a letter saying, can you please resolve this contradiction? The Rambam wrote back, we read Ibn Tibbon's letter in class, we read back his response, which basically said, I'm too busy. He told him what his daily schedule is like, and he said that even if you come, you travel all the way from Provence to Egypt, I won't have time to talk to you, so please don't bother making the trip. So the question was left unresolved. Ibn Tibbon himself thought that the true position of the Rambam was the one that can be derived, according to him, from the second section of the guide, not the third section, especially that line at the end of the chapter 23 of the second section, and that the Rambam therefore holds of a very naturalistic perspective on Hashgacha. Other Rishonim disagree with that interpretation of the Rambam. The Ramban, for example, holds that the Rambam does accept that there's supernatural hashgacha upon those that are pious. Not supernatural in the absolute sense, but certain supernatural in the sense that they are indeed protected from mikra. So, among the Rishonim, there are two positions in the Rambam. Certainly among modern scholars, this continues to be the case. If you look at modern commentaries on the guide, there are those who espouse, like Samuelson, that the Rambam held a position with respect to Hashgacha much closer to Aristotle, and this also brings up the question about his real or true position about the nature of the creation of the world, which is something that there were also some, that also those who debated, and others who take the Rambam much more literally and basically take him at his word and believe that what he writes is what he means. In class, we try to argue that the Ramban's position on the Rambam seems to be more correct, that the Rambam did actually believe that there's true Hashgacha Pratis, and that at least Hasidim are protected from Mikra in a real sense, not just that it won't bother them. We brought a number of proofs to that position, and one of the proofs we brought was from the Rambam's own lives. We read a number of letters in class in which, and you could find them in your original source books, in which the Rambam writes about how he experienced Nisim and HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved him, and therefore he made this day into a fast day, into a day of Hallel v'Hoda'ah. He writes about how he davened to Hashem for Yeshua and in Eis Tzara, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him, and the like. So these types of letters where he's clearly expressing his own personal belief are very hard to argue, and in them he seems to quite clearly articulate his position on Hashgacha. And therefore, it would seem that indeed the Rambam, at least in my view, does hold that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does interact with this world and protect those Hasidim from Mikra. Okay, question number two. Resolve the contradictory statements in Ramban on providence. So the Ramban also does not have a simple position with respect to Hashgacha. We will focus right now on two passages, one from Shmos Yud Gimel and one from Bereishis Yud Ches, in which at first glance he seems to articulate two very different positions. Now, we should note that one of the things that makes this problem in Ramban especially troubling is the fact that he states both positions with very, very strong words and says them each again and again and again. Meaning to say, the Rambam, in his first position that we're going to read, in which he says there's no such thing as Teva, says this clearly. He says it several times in the original source books. You could see several instances of him saying this. He says that someone who denies this, ain lo chelek b'taras Moshe, and the like. And yet, at other times, also on numerous occasions, he seems to adopt a position much more similar to that of the Rambam. So we can't just simply say that it's a contradiction, he forgot what he said. Can't say that anyway in the Ramban, but certainly when it comes to this, because he says both positions with such stridency that it's obvious he didn't see them in any way as contradicting each other. So the first position, on page 17, in Parsha, from Parshas Bishalach, he writes, we'll just start from the top of 18, Umin Hanisim Hagadolim Hamefursamim Adamode Benisim Anistarim Shehem Yisod HaTorah Kula She'ein La'adim Chelek B'Toris Moshe Rabbeinu Ad She'na'amin B'chol Devarenu Mikrenu Shekulam Nisim Ein Bahem Teva U'minhago Shel Olam. Someone has no Chelek in Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu unless he believes that there's no such thing as Teva. Everything is Nisim. There's no such thing as Teva. We know this. We learn this from the Nisim HaGaluyim. The Nisim HaGaluyim teach us about the Nisim HaNistarim. And this is true, Bein B'Rabin, Bein B'Yachid. Ela im yaseh hamitzvos yatzlichenu scharo v'im yavor aleihem yachrisenu ansho hakol b'gzeiras elyon. Very, very strong position. On the other hand, in Bereishis Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Tes, he writes, on the Pasuk Ki Yedativ, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says about Avram, Ki Yedativ, what does Yediyah know? What does Yediyah mean? Yediyah is Yediyah Mamish. Ki Yediyah Sashem, Shehi Ashkachasa V'olam HaShafel, Hi Lishmor HaKlalim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Yediyah, or Hashkacha, is Hashkacha Klalis. The Gam B'nei Adam Munachim Bo L'mikrim Ad Eis Pekudasam, and even human beings are sometimes left to mikra until they die, or until they're reckoned, or until they're judged. Aval b'chasidav yasum elav libo ladas oso befrat lioshmi raso davka bo tamid lo tipared hayediyah v'azachira mimenu klal. And that's what kiyadativ means. Ramban here seems to be saying that Rambam was basically correct, that regular people are sometimes left to mikra, and only chasidim are totally protected from all mikra. That there isn't hashgacha pratis on absolutely everybody all the time. So, the question is, how do we resolve these two statements in Ramban? In class, originally we elaborated on this much more. We don't have time to go through our whole discussion now, but for now we'll briefly simply present the view of Rabbeinu Bachya, who on this Pasuk in Bereishis tries to reconcile the two positions in the Ramban. And Rabbeinu Bachya writes, and this is on the bottom of page 18, that essentially there are two types of hashgacha, even according